Thank you.
Thank you, Julie.
Yes. I would just say I like Alcoholics Anonymous. Just get off Facebook. Or actually, no, someone told me there is a way on Facebook to hide your birthday. Uh-oh. And I'm like, every time, and I've said, I need to do that because I show up at church and like everyone knows it's my birthday. So I guess it's not a bad thing, but yes, true. And well, it's good to be with you. And Fred, thank you for that word. It really spoke to me and to us. Appreciate really each and every one of you who comes up and shares a scripture, you know, of what the Spirit, what our Lord is speaking to each of you. It's cool to hear what God's doing. And, you know, particularly, you know, this verse in James that you read, you know, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Once again, we are in the trial of Jesus. The last few Sundays, although we did have a healing service, we have been looking at Jesus on trial. He was on trial before the religious leaders of the Jews, the chief priests, and also he was also on trial last Sunday, we see, before Pilate. And so it's interesting. When we think about this verse, consider it all joy, when we face all these kind of various trials, often we think about, oh, you know, when we're hurt, you know, we're injured, or, you know, or maybe, you know, something serious is going on with us physically, our health. But the reality is, James had very much in mind a trial, because the early church was being put on trial. They were being persecuted and martyred for their faith, much like our Savior Jesus, as we'll see. And it's James's reaction here, or his, what he says here, is consider it all joy. Now, I have the clicker, so I could. So I have a couple of opening questions. Have you ever been falsely accused or wronged?
Yes, I have.
And then the second follow-up question is, and this is time for you guys to get some feedback, is if so, how did you respond?
Not
terrible. No, not Rick. You know, you want to share more?
I was working at a company, and the receptionist said I came in there and robbed them of the payroll. And I did not do that. And they didn't prosecute me, thank God, because I didn't do it. But she, she said I robbed him.
Yeah. Imagine you were not too happy.
I was not.
No. Anyone else? Yeah. Ever want to share an example of when you've been falsely accused, or maybe even a little bit rightly accused? But mostly false. Yeah. How did you respond?
Well, he wants me to say something. I said I can't remember if I actually did it or not.
Might have.
That would be bad.
I know. Well, as we look at Jesus' trial, I mean, truth be told, I mean, there's times where I've kind of been a little bit falsely accused or been wronged, but then there's a lot of times where I've been rightly accused. And I still do not respond well at all. You know, maybe not you guys, although I did see Kelly Knight just nod, so maybe, I don't know if Kelly could relate, but yeah, I remember out of college, I started working, and I was part of a team, and we all kind of started taking this personality test, and I was kind of like, oh gosh, what is this? So you take, you know, 20 minutes, I fill out this personality test, and then we all kind of come back together. It's called this, like, Myers-Briggs, and some of you guys might have heard of it. And, you know, and all these people on my team, like, oh, my personality is like Mother Teresa. And the other person's like, oh, I'm like Martin Luther King. And, you know, another guy on my team's like, oh, I'm kind of like Gandhi. And they all look at me like, well, Rob, what are you? And I'm like, yeah, it says I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. Yes, I am. And actually, and in reality, when I was looking at my description, I'm like, wow, that actually kind of nailed me, because, you know, yes, I'm a pastor, but once back in the day, and I still am a little bit of an ambitious dictator, if I allow my flesh to take over. You know, a couple of years ago, my youngest daughter was interviewing my grandparents. You know, she was taking a history, and they, interview your grandparents or people who are older. You know, kind of what was life like during World War II or the 50s, et cetera. And so she's interviewing them, and then she goes off script. And she goes, you know, Grandma, what was my dad like? Because, and I'm like, oh, no, this could go bad. And my mom's like, oh, he was awful. He was like, you know, what was my dad like when he was growing up? He's like, he was ornery. He was like, I'm like, Mom, that's enough, you know. But, you know, like Fred, like many of you, there's something about when Jesus comes into our lives that there is really a transformation. Yes, you have eternal salvation, but there is a salvation that happens here on earth because when we choose to follow Jesus, I know a lot of you guys are nodding your heads and you can relate, and I know that was true in my life. One of the things that as we will look at today's passage, I just kind of was feeling, yesterday and this morning, so many of you, and I was getting this thing, whatever's on my ears, this mic, put on while all the introductions, but it sounded like there was like at least 6, 7, 8 people who are fairly new. And if you're new, we have been spending this past year in one of the books of the Bible. The Bible was mostly written anywhere between 2 to 3,000 years ago. And the book that we're in is the book of John. And actually, I think it was about a year ago, I taught on John chapter 1. We take our time here and step closer. And in John chapter 1, it says, the next day, again, John, but this referring to John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Now later on, we realize that one of these two disciples is John. You know, John was a historical figure just like Jesus. They both lived about 2,000 years ago. And then later in this letter that, or what we might call a gospel that John writes, he writes this right at the end. He says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness." So just like a trial, he is bearing witness about these things. "And who has written these things, and we know his testimony is true." Now he's talking about himself, but now there are also many things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose, you know, that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Basically saying, Jesus did a lot. I'm only capturing 21 chapters of just a small portion of Jesus' life and what he taught. He goes on to say why he wrote his gospel. He wrote his gospel. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John wrote this 2,000 years ago to the early church. He probably wrote this about 50 years after Jesus was crucified. And he just realized, like, hey, I'm not getting any younger. You know, and it'd be like almost like, you know, years from now, Bruce writes a biography, a short biography of like Andy Burnham's life. Because it's like, you know what? Andy was this incredible guy, and we need to capture this. And I, you know, I don't have much longer to capture it. So John does write down a lot about Jesus' life that we're looking at so that why we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by believing, we may have life in his name. And so today we want to look at Jesus on trial, but I also want us to think about what's going on in our lives, how we could be his disciple, and by what we learn about Jesus, how that could transform us as well. So, you know, as I was thinking about the gospel, I'm like, you know what, there's so much in John. I know there's a lot of you who are new here. And I used to watch, I used to be a college pastor, did college ministry for years. And about 10, 15 years ago, all the guys in my discipleship group started watching this show called 24. I don't know if you guys watched 24, Jack Bauer, but always was opened with Rob's like, yeah, previously on 24. You know, it'd be Jack Bauer's voice. So previously in Step Closer. Yeah, just a quick review is that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So today we're going to see how the Jewish leaders did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God is in the adoption business. He is continually drawing people like ourselves, children to himself. And then he goes on to say, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And so that's the good news, is that our Father, you know, he is adopting all kinds of folks left and right into his house. And they are rooms for all of us. And Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works be exposed. And this is part of my testimony. I know I went into my college years as someone who loved the darkness. And I, yep, is this where I was in my life? I was someone who could relate to, I didn't want my works, the things that I did to be exposed. And I had some, in college, I started to meet some Christians. They went to church. And I didn't know what to do because I kind of thought, you know what? They seem to have something that I want and need. But at the same time, I'm like, I know if I hang around them, I'm going to get exposed. You know, because we all like to be kind of like put on this face, this kind of pose of who we want people to think we are. And I knew by hanging out with them, you know, who I really was would be exposed. Going on, a few months ago, we looked at John 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And we'll see all this once we jump into our passage. So John says his testimony is true. How about you? How about some of you guys? Anyone want to, Fred shared a little bit. Anyone just want to take a quick minute to share a little bit how coming to Jesus, you are now experiencing abundant life, life to the full. One thing that's changed in your life.
I would say you have to learn more about Christ to help you teach you to learn how to be bigger than this world.
Yep.
You have to be.
Yeah. Jeff.
Well, I have a lot more relationships with people now. More friendships. More people I trust in my life.
Yeah. Amen. So, yes.
You have a decision to make. You pray. And sometimes you hear, in your soul, and you don't do it. And then you see that God had protected you from something you couldn't even have seen. So it gives you a good way to go.
Yeah. Later on in the Bible, we see that as soon as we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, this Holy Spirit is like this like GPS navigating system. Amen. Yeah. I saw one more. Yeah, in the back.
Well, you said the question was, what is one thing that's changed in your life?
Yeah.
And it's not just one thing, it's everything.
That's the one.
And, I mean, that's my statement. That's the first thing.
Everything changes.
Because basically that's what's happening.
So. Amen. Well, I'm going to start to speed things up. I love the interaction, but I also was like, oh, yeah, we have communion. It's almost 10, so... we gotta jump into this. Oh, am I going the right way? Go down. At the battery. There we go. So, quick review. Jesus on trial. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking not true testimony, false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And so one of the things that we're going to see is, how does Jesus, what's his posture? How does he respond when he's on trial, when he's falsely accused? And Jesus remains silent. Andy talked about this. And then goes on to say, and they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Christ?" And, you know, it's interesting. This word for notorious, this means well-known, like very well-known. You know, it's almost like when I was a little kid and we'd be standing in line at the post office and you saw the FBI most wanted posters. I mean, Barabbas was like the Al Capone or the Osama bin Laden of his day. They finally captured this guy. He was a notorious, well-known criminal. And as Andy talked about, you know, they'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. And then Matthew goes on to say, "For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up to him. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" So Pilate's wife, you know, I mean, the reality is the darkness loves darkness, you know, and darkness does not want to have anything to do with the righteous or righteous man. And so, jumping to today's passage, then Pilate took Jesus and he flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no guilt in him." And Andy, we saw this last week as well. There's five times in John 18 and 19 where it makes it very clear that Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus. John is making it very clear. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And then when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered the headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin." So, as we're walking through this passage, both Andy last week and this week, we see Pilate is the most powerful person in this whole region. He is one of the governors of Rome. Caesar has said, "You're my guy. Whatever you decree in this whole region of Palestine, it's the law." Pilate had, you know, armies and centurions. He was power. And yet, he is afraid. He's even more afraid because he has the sense that perhaps Jesus is king. Perhaps Jesus is divine. And that he's, you know, and he can smell a setup. You know, and I'm sure that, you know, he's watching what's going on. He's like, you know what? this guy hasn't done anything, you know, and yet, you know, here's this Jewish leader, so we're just up in arms, and he's afraid. And he goes to Jesus, and he says, hey, I went back into his headquarters after talking to the crowds, and it says, where are you from? And there have been a few times where, you know, we talk about what does it feel like to be wronged, you know, or falsely accused. You know, Rick was like, hey, I got accused that I took some of the payroll, you know. And every time, I mean, even times where I've been probably rightly accused, when my wife or one of my daughters kind of is like, hey, Dad, I mean, I'm fully torn apart in my flesh. And I am like, whoa, you know, I have a temper. You can just talk to, you know, my family and those who know me. And yet, Jesus, you know, but the consequences are usually just my, and I love it, Fred, my ego is not my amigo. That's going to stick with me. The reality is, yes, oh, my ego has gotten me into so many fights with my wife, with others, that, oh, I wish I could just continue to crucify my flesh always. But the reality is, I'm still, you know, we're all works in progress. And yet, there are real consequences for Jesus right now. Crucifixion is not a pretty thing. In a little while, we're going to take communion, and we're going to reflect on what Jesus did on the cross. And the reality is, the Romans, and I apologize, some of you guys aren't going to be able to see, but I want the cross to be more prominent. Crucifixion was probably one of the most brutal forms of execution that have ever been devised on the face of our planet and human history. I mean, there's been physicians who've written articles, you know, just on how excruciating painful crucifixion is, because it wasn't meant to be, you know, we have forms of execution now that are pretty quick, you know, and they debate on really how painless they are, but they're nothing like the cross. The cross was meant to last for hours. And a very public, in front of the masses, form of humiliation as well. And Jesus already went to the Father and said in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me. I don't want to die. Not by this Father, not by crucifixion. He probably saw what was going to happen. But he has resolved to lay down his life for his sheep so that we may have abundant life, life eternal. And so Jesus is silent. Fred read, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And one of the realities is, yes, Jesus was on trial. But the reality, we go through our own trials. And in fact, in Hebrews 12, it says, because our Father loves us and wants to grow us and mature us and sanctify us and make us more like his own son, Jesus, he's going to allow some of those trials so that we can grow our character, who, you know, this little Napoleon Bonaparte in me can grow up and mature and learn how to be silent when my wife's upset about something. And yeah, maybe I didn't do everything she said, but yeah, there's enough guilty as charged. And my ego is not my amigo. And so as we continue on in our passage, we see Jesus is very clear that the authority is not... it's not Pilate's, that his Father has ultimate authority. You know, and there's now times in my life when I realize, and I was a pastor at another church, and it was 2008, 2009, and giving started going down. You know, we had about 10 pastors, another about 12 staff, and everyone started getting nervous. You know, we would watch the giving go down 5%, 10%, 20%. And it was interesting. You know, there were some other staff that were kind of starting to posture for their longevity. And some stuff started coming up. And I remember going, oh my goodness. Now, you know, there's always grays, shades of gray. But I'm like, some things are kind of, I'm being represented in probably a way that's not totally accurate. And is it? And y'all know I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. And, you know, rage was what I was feeling. I'll be honest. You know, even though these are brothers and sisters, I was pretty filled with rage. And yet, who was talking about the Holy Spirit? Yep. Shut up. That's all I heard was, be quiet. Do not say a word. So for a few months, I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to, you know, there's so much I wanted to say. All I heard the Holy Spirit was saying, just be quiet. I got you. I got you. A couple months later, I'm laid off. You know, about 10, 20% of us got laid off. I'm out of a job. And I'm like, okay, God, this is not what I wanted. And I just kept on hearing the Holy Spirit saying, I got you. Don't worry about it. You know, it's interesting. This was now 10 years later. And, you know, I kind of see how things have played out for a lot of us on that team. And I think there's something about the reality that God will take us through trials, just as Fred was encouraging us. And we need to learn how to grow and mature through these trials. And Jesus is our example. As I start to wrap up, I just want to hit a few verses. Looking at the cross, we're about to take communion. There's this great exchange. And when I was in college, I realized this reality. That there's this, and this is talking about Jesus, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is in Isaiah 53. And then goes on to say, how does Jesus respond? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is powerful stuff. I said, started following Jesus in college. I wasn't a skeptic. I wasn't a huge skeptic and Gnostic. I kind of believe that, you know, I spent some time in the church as a kid, so I believe that there, you know, the Christian God, I believe Jesus existed, just did not know a lot about him. But one of the things that was really interesting to me was this book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. In 1947, some shepherds, actually they were goat herds, two college-age, you know, 19, 20-year-old goat herds were taking their goats through these caves near the Dead Sea. Tons of rocks, and you got a few caves. What would probably any 19 or 20-year-old boy does when they see a bunch of rocks and an opening? You know, hey, who could throw the first rock into that cave? They throw a rock into the cave, and all of a sudden they hear something shatter. Basically, what they heard was a jar shattered, so they go in there, and they find seven scrolls. One of the scrolls is one of the most significant discovery. It's called the Great Isaiah Scroll. It was the entire 66 chapters of Isaiah found. And this is and here it is. It's in a vault in Jerusalem. They took this actual scroll to the University of Arizona in Tucson, and also to a research university in Zurich, Switzerland. One dated to about 125 BC, the other one dated to about 140 BC. So this is 150 years before Jesus is crucified. This is written. We'll close up with John 19, the rest of John 19. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So next Sunday, we'll start to look at the crucifixion. But for right now, we're going to take some time. Whoever's going to lead us in communion, go ahead and come on up. And we're going to just reflect that Jesus could have been released. He could have opened his mouth. He could have defended himself, and Pilate would have said, "That's what I need to hear. I'm letting you go." But Jesus chose the cross so that we may have life and have it to the full. Amen.